Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to a very special edition of Catholic Answers Live, because today is a very special day. We are pre-recording this, actually, but the day that this will be broadcast is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, something we will get into. What does that mean and why is that important to us? But a very special feast, in part because Our Lady, as the Immaculate Conception, is the patroness of the United States of America. So we'll be talking about Mary today, 2 hours of talking about Mary. Second hour, Dr. Carrie Gress will be here to talk about Mary and her role in developing culture, or helping culture to become closer to Christ. This hour, we talk about the Immaculate Conception with the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Hi, Tim.
And how are you, my friend?
I am very, very well, because I am at home right now doing whatever chores my wife assigns me.
<That's>
since
right.
This is a pre-record. The Immaculate Conception. Now, this is something, these words do not appear in the Bible. Is that correct?
That is correct.
So how do we come to have these words?
Yes. And, you know, people will often ask me, Cy, you know, what were some of the things that you just thought were craziest that Catholics teach? And really, as I reflect on that, there were four really, I mean, I thought there were tons of things that were crazy that you crazy Catholics did and believed, but probably the four that I thought were the craziest were, number one, the Eucharist, that you can eat God. Come on, are you crazy? But the other three were all Marian. The Immaculate Conception. Come on. All right, we're going to talk about that. The Assumption, which I used to say is the biggest assumption that Catholics ever make, because there's no assumption in the Bible.
Yeah.
And then the whole idea of co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and such.
Oh.
Mary's role in God's plan of salvation. I mean, those were the four matters that I thought were absolutely insane. But I'd have to say the Immaculate Conception, right there with the Eucharist, were you know, neck and neck. Because, you know, the Immaculate Conception, when you have texts of Scripture like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, this was my favorite. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Of course, it says man, though. I'm joking. But, you know, texts like that, it was, my gosh, these Catholics are just brain dead. And yet you're going to try to tell me Mary was free from all stain of original sin and personal sins, you are insane. So this to me, and by the way, I'm not alone here. I will guarantee you, we got a whole lot of folks listening right now who are not Catholic, who are in the same camp I was, that say that this is absolutely insane.
Yeah.
And so then the next question comes, well, then how in the world do you get around those texts or go through them or explain them?
Yes.
Right? And that's why I wrote the book.
Behold Your Mother.
Behold Your Mother. Yeah, because, you know, I joke about it, as we often do on this broadcast. We keep things light, but this is a very serious matter for folks who really do think we're crazy. And so what I find now, I kind of sigh, I respond to folks generally when it's things like this that I experienced a conversion in order to come to see the truth. I kind of do it the same way I came to it. You know?
Okay, yeah.
I kind of help them, and it seems to work pretty well over the last 30 years.
So how did you come to accept the Immaculate Conception?
Yeah, well, as I explain in the book Behold Your Mother, when I encountered my Catholic Marine friend, Sergeant Matt Dula, the now famous, I made you famous, Matt, I made you famous, I hit him with those verses. I mean, that's the first thing out of my mouth. And he kind of, you ever heard the old saying in boxing, you punch with angles? Have you ever heard that?
Oh, right? Yes, I have heard that.
Yeah,
right, yeah.
Punching with angles. And what that means is, you know, it's one thing to go and stiff left jab, straight right hand, hook, right? I used to box when I was a kid. But when you advance in boxing, you learn it's the little moves. It's the little step to the right and catch them with the uppercut, move this way, bam. It's punching with angles. And the idea here is that it's the punch he never sees. That's the one that knocks him out.
Uh-huh.
Right? And I have to tell you, folks, my friend Sergeant Matt Dula knew how to punch with angles.
Intellectually.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And it's a good thing to learn as Catholics, because if you can learn to do that, you unsettle people. You get them out of their comfort zone, and you expand their horizon. Here's what he did. When I hit him with all of sin, come on, and if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. Romans 3:23, 1 John 1:8, this is what he said.
Yes.
He said, Tim, you are the first Christian I have ever met who believes Jesus Christ was a sinner, right? And so,
yeah.
Now, I didn't see that one coming, man. That was like a left hook from Mike Tyson, right? I mean, what in the world? I didn't say Jesus. Oh, yes, you did.
Yeah,
because
right?
If you're going to say, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar. If you're going to take that in a strict literal sense, well, guess what? Jesus is a sinner. Now, my immediate retort was, well, okay. I get your point there, but the Bible tells us clearly, for example, in Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus Christ was tempted on all points, even as we are, and yet he was without sin. So we clearly see here that Jesus is an exception, and that's when he jumped on me. He said, oh, okay, so there are exceptions, are there, Tim? Right? And you know what? He was expanding my horizon. He's getting me to think. And we had a really good back and forth where I said, well, look, I didn't say there are exceptions. I said one exception, and you have it here. And then he said this. You want to see another left hook from nowhere?
Yeah.
What if I could show you millions and millions of exceptions to those two verses? And I had no idea where he was going.
Right, I'm going, right, of course.
But I'm thinking, is he going to be able to do this? You know, and of course, this is what he said. Look, Tim, Romans 3:23 and 1 John 1:8 are both dealing not with original sin, but personal sin. And that's clear from the context. 1 John 1:8 is followed by, I think, verse 9, right?
They usually do it
they
that way.
They do it that way. And in verse 9, right after he says, if any man says he has no sin, he then says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We don't confess original sin, right? Yeah. We didn't do it.
Yeah.
You can't confess original sin. But we do confess personal sin. So he's talking about personal sin. In Romans 3:23, just read the first 22 verses. In fact, start at verse 10 there in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. All are gone astray. The poison of snakes is on their lips. They sin all the day long. It's talking about what they do. And so he then says, Tim, these verses are dealing with personal sin. And then he asked me the simple question. You know, Romans chapter 9 talks about Esau and Jacob when they were in the womb of their mother, before they could do any good or evil. He said, look, have babies in the womb sinned? Right?
Yeah.
Have the severely mentally challenged, those who do not have the use of their intellects and wills, have they sinned? Of course not. Millions and millions and millions of folks can't sin, because in order to sin, you have to know what you're about to do is a sin and freely engage the will and act on that knowledge freely. Yeah. And so, oh my gosh, my head is spinning and I'm going, oh my goodness. And I had to acknowledge, well, yeah, okay, there are millions and millions of exceptions, but then you can't show me Mary as an exception, can you?
Your voice got weaker there, Tim Staples.
That's right. And, you know, in my book, in my section, three chapters on the Immaculate Conception, I go through eight biblical reasons for Mary's Immaculate Conception. And what I like to do in discussions with folks is I pick out the three that I think perhaps are the most compelling. And then if you can remember a couple of more, though, some of these little biblical zingers, it can help as well. But a lot of times when you're talking with folks, you don't have time to do a tome here. Yeah. You just got to kind of throw it out. And so what Matt did to me is he said, well, look, I can demonstrate to you, I think reasonably, that Mary is an exception. And he gave me three. Now, he didn't know of all the eight that I have in my book. I actually learned more since I've become Catholic.
So you're better than him now.
Yes.
Let's do them when we come
back. Did you hear that, Matt? Yeah. I'm better than you.
Yeah. We have to take a quick break. Yeah. This is a very special edition of Catholic Answers Live. We're discussing Mary today because today for Catholics around the world is the feast of Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception. Tim's going to give us three biblical reasons, at least three.
If we have more time, we can do more.
All right. To believe that Mary is an exception to the usual course of human lives, in that she is pure from sin and perseveres in that purity throughout her life. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
At Christmas, who does not want to be the one who gives not just a gift that keeps on giving, but a gift also of lasting meaning? If you want to bring someone into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ in a steady and nearly effortless way, get him or her a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Until the end of the year, Catholic Answers Magazine is available for $10 off, and when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition for free. That's right, $10 off a one-year subscription and 20 off two-year subscriptions, plus a free subscription to the digital edition. With a deal like this, Catholic Answers Magazine is the perfect gift for anyone who wants to learn more about the Catholic faith. Friends, family, high school and college students, seminarians, even your pastor. Catholic Answers Magazine will change the hearts of those who read it, and it will help them bring the gospel to others. Visit CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to sign friends and family up today. That's CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 1:26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary with the words, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Today we celebrate what this means. Grace is that supernatural gift from God that makes us His children, members of His family, if you will, inheritors of His kingdom. For us, such grace comes to us in baptism, because each of us is born with the effects of Adam's original sin. But Mary, according to Scripture, was full of grace, and therefore could have no sin within her. Why this is so brings us to consider just who her Son is. Jesus is both human and divine. For the Son of God to take flesh from a human being tainted with sin would be an affront to His divinity. So Mary was preserved even from original sin on His behalf. In acknowledging that she was immaculately conceived, we actually honor Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
A very blessed feast day to you today. Today is a solemnity of the Catholic Church in honor of Mary, the Immaculate Conception. So we're talking about Mary all day today. These are pre-recorded because we have the Holy Day off here at Catholic Answers. Next hour, Carrie Gress will be here to talk with us about Mary and forming culture and what Mary's contribution to forming human societies is. This hour, Tim Staples is here with us, the author of Behold Your Mother, and we're talking about, when we went to the break, Tim, we were talking about how you came to be challenged by a Catholic, yeah. Matt Dula, and begin to have the crack open about, maybe it's possible that this is not a completely insane idea. and by the way, the idea is this, that Mary was conceived without sin. That's what we mean.
Correct.
Right? She did not bear the original sin, the sin of Adam that we all bear.
That's right. That's right.
And then from that, she also proceeds throughout her life by her own free choices, by her own will, to never leave that state of sinlessness.
Amen. And preserved by grace, but right. She had to cooperate.
She had to cooperate with
that
grace. Right.
Yeah. It's a glorious dogma, and there's so much beauty to it. One of the things I point out in the book is that Mary, in a sense, in her life, we all know. As Christians, that Mary, in a sense, reveals who God is to us, right? In her very life and in her very being, she reveals to us who Jesus Christ is, right? And as I point out in the book, if you miss it on Mary, ultimately, you're going to end up missing it on Jesus. You're going to miss it on who God is.
Right.
Right. That's fodder for another radio broadcast. But, you know, an obvious example is Mary as Mother of God. Right. Those who deny Mary as a Mother of God invariably end up missing it on who Jesus is. Nestorius, right, being the famous example, who was excommunicated at the Council of Ephesus in 431, who denied Mary was the Mother of God, and he ends up with an incoherent Christ because, well, if Mary's not the Mother of God, who did she give birth to, right? And so he ends up coming up with this idea that in Christ there are not two natures in one person, as you and I understand as Catholics, but rather two persons. Instead of two natures hypostatically joined, right, in one person, you have two persons, not with a hypostatic union, but with a moral union, right? And so that union, it becomes almost incoherent. But think about it. You got two persons then. So Mary didn't give birth to the divine person. She gave birth to the human person.
Right.
And you end up in all sorts of metaphysical absurdities, all right? Again, we'll do another show on that. But a lot of folks don't realize that Mary not only reveals who God is to us, but she also reveals who we are to us and her lofty calling. And it's because, you know, we say in Catholic theology that the final cause of the Immaculate Conception is the Theotokos, her calling to be the Mother of God. In other words, the reason why God preserved her free from all stain of original sin is because she was called to this august, the greatest calling any human person has ever been called to give birth to God, right? And there's something so profound there, right? Not that God had to do it that way. He could do it any way he wants to. But it is so fitting, profoundly fitting, that for the King of Glory to come into the world, he would establish a throne that is glorious and an ark. Oh, we're getting ahead of ourselves.
Yes.
We're going to talk about that. But the point is, though, in Mary, we see the dignity of the human person, that it's because of that lofty calling God called her to that he gifts her with such grace, the fullness of grace, the plenitude of grace and such. Well, in Mary, we see our own dignity. Now, of course, we're not called, you and I, to give birth to Jesus. That only happened once, Mary, 2,000 years ago. But we are called to bear God in our very being, receive the Eucharist on our tongues. You know, we have an incredibly lofty calling, and we really see it perfected in the most perfect way in the Blessed Virgin Mary. So in a sense, she reveals to us our own dignity, right?
You know, yeah.
We're called to be like her in that sense.
Do you think she also plays this role, because I think she does, that she does reveal the dignity of the human person, but she also does an additional thing for men, which is reveal the dignity of women, that womanhood is not a second-class thing.
Oh,
a woman, would you agree with me that that's part of what she does?
She explodes that.
Yeah.
Right. And let's face it, in the Old Testament, yes, we have in Genesis 1:26, male and female, he created them in his image and likeness. There is a profound revelation there of the essential equality of man and woman, but it gets muddied in the Old Testament. There's no doubt about it. You know, and Mary, you know, I love the way Hebrews 1:1 says that God spoke in many and partial ways through the prophets, right?
Right.
So you didn't get the fullness of the revelation of either who God is or who we are.
Right.
But in Jesus and Mary, we get the fullness of the revelation of both who God is and who we are. And so we do. We see all of that muddiness in the Old Testament where women are not quite there.
Yeah. Right.
Explodes in the Blessed Virgin Mary because she is revealed in the New Testament to be the pinnacle of God's creation, the greatest of all of God's creation. No more of this. Now, Paul would, you know, put the nail in the coffin, so to speak, of that myth in texts like Galatians 3:27, where we are baptized into Jesus Christ, where there's no longer male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, for all are one in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, that Genesis 1:26 is made so lucid,
right,
unequivocal in the teachings of St. Paul and in Jesus Christ. But what's so beautiful is we have it incarnated in a sense. Not in theological abstractions, but in a real person.
In a real person, yeah. Who showed, so you were going to, when we went to the break, you were going to tell us some of the biblical clues, maybe? Is that a way to say it? Or
sure.
biblical insights that tell us who Mary is?
Yes, yes. When it comes to the Immaculate Conception, and as I said before the break, I have 8 biblical reasons why Mary is free from all sin. And we're going to talk about 3 of them right now. And I do this because this is what my friend Matt Dula shared with me.
Mm-hmm.
He started with Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and in a way I had not heard before. Now, Luke 1, 28, for those who don't know, this is the famous text. If you back up to verse 26, where the angel Gabriel comes down to the Blessed Virgin Mary and announces to her that she is being called to be the mother of the Son of God, the Messiah, who in verse 33, whose kingdom shall have no end, right? What's fascinating here is the greeting of the angel to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there's been a lot of ink spilled over this, these mm-hmm. words, where the angel Gabriel says to this little, and picture this 14-year-old little girl, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Right now, of course, I read that so many times and such. But Matt said this to me. He said, "Tim, notice here, hail full of grace." Now, it seems odd here when you look at the Greek construction here, because kyrie, the greeting, which is, it's an ordinary greeting, has multiple meanings, rejoice, greeting. It is normally either followed or in the immediate vicinity of a name or a title. You see that, for example, in John 19:3, when the Jews were mocking Jesus and they put a crown of and the Romans put a crown of thorns on his head, "Hail, King of the Jews." Mm-hmm. It was actually the Romans who plated the crown there, but they were mocking him, right? "Hail, King of the Jews." But it gives you a sense of that. You know, when the two Roman governors greet each other in the book of Acts, it's "Hail, O most noble Felix," right? So here, you almost expect the angel to say, "Hail, Mary." In fact, you say that to a group of Catholics, we say, "Hail," and they invariably go, "Mary," and they're reaching for their rosaries. "Hail Mary, full of grace," you know, because you expect Mary, but no. And very interestingly, Pope St. John Paul the Great, in his encyclical letter, Mother of the Redeemer, which was promulgated March 25th of 1987, this was right when I was in the middle of my Catholic studies that this thing came out.
Oh.
But Pope St. John Paul beautifully points out here that the angel actually gives Mary a name or a title. Mm-hmm. And this is most likely one of the reasons why Mary in verse 29 is, the Bible says, greatly troubled or greatly disturbed at what manner of greeting this might be. Notice, she's not greatly troubled because an angel is speaking to her. It appears, and by the way, I would argue, Mary probably had conversations with angels from the time she was a child. That's just my opinion, not magisterial teachings.
All right, but that makes sense. And then, so what strikes her is, why is this angel speaking to me this way? Why did he call me that?
That's right. It wasn't,
okay.
as some Protestant commentators will wrongly say, well, she was greatly troubled because an angel's talking to her. But that's not what the text said. It says she was greatly troubled at what manner of greeting this is. Like, what are you? Because, look, hail, not Mary, but full of grace. The angel is basically giving Mary a title or a name. And names or titles in Hebrew culture, as my friend pointed out to me, and of course, I see one of the problems with being a good Pentecostal Christian is I knew my Bible too well.
Okay, so you knew that this was true.
So I knew it was true. Yeah, you go back to the Old Testament and you think about names, revelations of names, changes of names, for example. And names are so important in Hebrew culture because they reveal something about the character and the calling that is permanent in the life of the one named.
We're talking about the Immaculate Conception with Tim Staples today, this hour on Catholic Answers Live. More biblical evidence that Mary is, in fact, the Immaculate Conception when we come back with Tim right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine are now available in digital format? That's right. You spoke and we listened. And now you can give digital gift subscriptions of Catholic Answers Magazine to friends, family, high school and college students, seminarians, even your pastor, anyone on your list. A subscription to the digital edition of Catholic Answers Magazine makes a great gift for someone overseas, including deployed servicemen and women. Catholic Answers Magazine is the perfect gift for anyone who wants to learn more about his or her faith in a steady and near effortless way. Turn the people on your Christmas list into spreaders of the gospel by getting them a subscription to the digital edition of Catholic Answers Magazine today. Visit CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to sign up friends and family. Share the faith, defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics and evangelization.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mary conceived without sin, or in the fancy wording that we use today, the Immaculate Conception. She herself is the Immaculate Conception in our understanding of her role in the cosmos, meaning she did not have the stain of original sin, and we celebrate that fact today. And as the Immaculate Conception, she is the patroness of the United States of America. I don't actually know how that happened or when that happened, but it did happen. She was declared patroness of this country. And so we celebrate her feast today. And as a means of celebrating that, we're talking about Mary all day mm-hmm. today. When we went to the break, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, was working us through some of the biblical evidence
yes.
that Mary is, in fact, the Immaculate Conception. And first thing is how the angel addresses Mary
yes.
At the beginning of Luke's gospel, full of grace.
Yes. And as Pope St. John Paul points out, he names her full of grace. And again, this is troubling to Mary. What in the world is going on? I just received a title. And by the way, folks will always ask, well, then why didn't everybody call her full of grace for the rest of her life? Why do they keep calling her Mary when the angel changed her name? And that betrays a false understanding of what it may be better to say a title
yeah.
than a name, because it's not intended to be sort of an appellation that you call her at breakfast, right? But it's a title, kind of like with our Lord. We see there are many names of Jesus, right? His name shall be called Emmanuel. We get the same question there. Why don't
we call him Emmanuel?
You know, call him Emmanuel.
Yeah,
because the names of Jesus, and there are many of them, or the names for the Messiah, is not only Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14, but in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You have lots of names. And it would have been difficult. It would have made, I say in the book, it would have made conversations with the Anointed One kind of difficult. Hello, Emmanuel, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You know,
yeah, right. You know. Could you pass the salt?
That's right. So basically, these are titles that reveal something about the character, in the case of the Messiah, but here of Mary. And so the name then, or this title, it becomes very important. And this name becomes, it's incredible when you understand that the name is actually kekaritomene in Greek, which means literally she who has been perfected in grace. She received
wow.
the plenitude of grace. See, remember, the name reveals something of the character and calling that is permanent. You know, when you think of, let's toss out Abram to Abraham, here we have a name change. But Abram, which means exalted father, in Genesis 17:15, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, right? By adding one Hebrew letter, he goes from exalted father to father of the multitudes, revealing to us that he's no longer just the father of this one family, but he is now father of us all. And centuries later, right, Isaiah, in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2, will refer to him as the father of Israel. And centuries after that, 700-800 years after that, St. Paul will refer to him as our father in the faith. Why? Because it's permanent, right? Yeah. Now, catch this. Not only is Mary then full of grace in a permanent sense, but the name itself means she who has already been. Past completed action.
Right.
Because it's a perfect participle. It's, the perfect tense means a past completed action resulting in a present completed state. So she already is full of grace and will be for all eternity. Well, folks, if you are full of grace, grace and sin are incompatible. You and I don't sin because we're full of grace. We sin because we're not.
Right, right.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, we may be full of grace at times in our lives. I mentioned aside before we went on the air, I had an awesome confession yesterday. I walked out of the confessional like, woo, baby. Right? We may have times in our lives, God alone knows, we're not the judge God is, where we are filled with grace, but we sin mm-hmm. venially all the time, lots of stuff. I know Cy does. He, a lot. A
yeah,
lot.
Sometimes during the breaks.
That's right. But the bottom line is Mary is there revealed to be in a permanent way free from all sin. Now, that was just kind of the wetting my whistle. Had not heard it presented like this before.
Yes.
And I had some comebacks and such, but this really got me started. But then he moved to two more that I think even more sort of concretized. Because here's what my thing was, you know what? This was actually making some sense to me because, mm-hmm. I know how names are so important. We could talk about God in Exodus 3:14. He reveals his name as I am. Just in ego a me, right? I am. Or ego a me ha'on, as the Septuagint has it. I am the being one, right? I am the being. He reveals all sorts of things. I am meaning, no beginning, no end. All sorts of metaphysical goodies come out of that revelation. Well, so it is with this name. But then he moved to, I think, some even more concrete examples that really kind of flesh out. Because my point was, all right, even if I were to acknowledge, okay, Mary is free from all sin, how do you know she was immaculately conceived from that? And mm-hmm. that gets a little shaky if you're going to go from the name and the title alone. It's a hint
mm-hmm.
because it's a past completed action. But how do you know immaculately conceived? And that's when he moved to two images that I'd like to talk about here if we have time, the yep. New Eve and the Ark of the Covenant. And Guy, let me, Guy, Cy?
Yes.
But he is a guy. Cy, I got to tell you, this is where things really started to hit me.
To get you.
And I honestly, I hadn't heard of the New Eve thing. In fact, I didn't even know of Cardinal Newman's great book until later. Where, you know, he really brings that out. But the New Eve concept blew my mind. Because here we see, and for example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, immediately after the fall, you know, the woman, of course, leads the man into sin and the fall happens and all of that that Christians are all well aware of. We have God going directly to the devil, who no doubt thought he was triumphant.
Mm-hmm.
He succeeded.
He did it. Yeah.
He seduced the woman, and the woman then takes the fruit to the man, and the fall happens. The devil rejoices, but God comes right to the devil. Don't you love how God does not obfuscate, man? He goes right to the devil and says, I will place enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. All right. You shall strike at his heel. He will crush your head. Immediately after the fall, God basically says to the devil, guess what? Mm-hmm. You may think you've destroyed the woman and the man, but guess what? There is coming a new Adam and a new woman. This is the new Eve that will crush your head.
Yeah.
And hence we have the birthing here of the concept of the new Adam, right? And this is something we have. The amazing thing, Cy, is when I first saw this, I was like, oh my gosh, how could we as Protestants not have seen this? Because we all know, what is it, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's right around verse 25 and following there, where we have St. Paul refers to Adam as,
Jesus
as the last Adam or the new Adam.
Right.
We have it in Romans chapter 5 as well, the parallel, but we never took the next step. Well, sacred scripture does, because it, very significantly here, in the Greek Septuagint, Mary is referred, or the prophetic woman is referred to with the Greek word gune. There is coming this prophetic woman who, along with her seed, which is Jesus, would crush the head of Lucifer and would recapitulate all that was lost in the garden, right? Or restore all that was lost. We get another hint in Jeremiah 31:22, where in the context of Jeremiah 31, by the way, a very important text, because in verses 31 through 34, which is quoted in Hebrews 8 and following, we have the famous, I will establish my new covenant with you, take away your sins and all of that. In the context, just before that, behold, I do a new thing in the earth. The woman, again, from Genesis 3:15, shall compass the man or encompass the man. So this is incredible. We have the woman who would restore all things, and now how would she do it? Well, she would compass the man. Think about this, folks. In the first creation, it was the man, Adam, who encompassed the woman, because the woman was taken from the rib, you know, in the creation story there, the second creation story, from the rib of the man. He encompassed her. She came out from him. But in the recapitulation where God restores all things, it's reversed. Now it's the woman shall encompass the man. The man comes out of the woman. The new Adam is born from the new Eve. And this in the context of the establishment of the new covenant. And so, who is this woman? Oh my goodness. You know, as my boy, at, you know, Matt Dula showed me, he says, have you ever noticed, Tim, that Jesus never calls Mary mom? Now, of course he did, but scripture never reveals it.
Right.
Never reveals it. When Jesus refers to his mother, he calls her woman. And a lot of folks get this wrong, Cy. They think that, you know,
he's
Jesus,
dismissing her.
He's dismissing her. He's putting her down. No, he is honoring her with that prophetic title of Genesis 3:15, Jeremiah 31:22. She is the prophetic woman who, along with her seed, would crush the head of Lucifer. And it's very important to note when Jesus refers to Mary as the woman. It's at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2, verse 5, where Mary, through her intercession, basically kickstarts Jesus into his ministry and brings the apostles to faith. Jesus begins to manifest his glory there, according to John chapter 2, verse 11, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's in that context of establishing his ministry as the new Adam that we have the entrance of in a prophetic, prominent way of the new Eve. And then, of course, from the cross, he refers to her as the woman to John, son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. Again, the woman who now gives birth not only to Jesus, but John and all of us from the cross. And then you have eight times in Revelation chapter 12, Mary is referred to as the woman. Woman, 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 right? Eight times. It's like John is broadcasting it to us, who gives birth to the Messiah in verses 4 and 5, and then in verse 17 gives birth to all of us. Now, can you imagine, or in Revelation 12:17, it's, she gives birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, which is all of us. Can you imagine this was a revelation to me as well as a revolution in my life. I'm seeing this and I'm going, oh my goodness. I mean, this is making sense biblically. Right. But then when he hit me with, Tim, this is something Christians have believed since day one.
Right, right.
We've got the Epistle of Mathetes to Diognetus written in about 120 AD that refers to the woman, Mary, as the new Eve. We have St. Justin Martyr in 150 AD. We have St. Irenaeus in 180, St. Clement in 200, and on down the list we go. The fathers of the church, as the great Cardinal Newman brought out so beautifully, they were unanimous. Everybody saw this, but I didn't.
Yeah.
Well, quickly, if Mary is, and Scripture is very clear, and by the way, we're just scratching scratch on the surface here. Mary is revealed to be the new Eve. What does that mean concerning the Immaculate Conception? Well, folks, according to Hebrews 10, verse 1, and other texts we could look at, you know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Old Testament types, very important that we understand, whether it's the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, which is what Hebrews 10 is referring to, or the persons who are types, images, they're shadows that are fulfilled in new covenant realities. The new covenant reality is always, 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 folks, more glorious, more perfect than the Old Testament type. Well, if Mary is the new Eve, and she is, it would be unthinkable, biblically speaking, to have her conceived with sin, because Eve was created in perfection without sin. If Mary was conceived in sin, she would be inferior to her Old Testament antecedent, and you just can't have that.
I want to hear about the Ark of the Covenant when we come back. We're talking about Mary, the Immaculate Conception, because today is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. This is Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Tim Staples is our guest, and more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just having a great time talking with Tim Staples about Mary. And as a matter of fact, that's usually what happens. If you talk to Tim Staples about Mary, you end up having a great time. And we're talking about Mary, the Immaculate Conception, because today is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. But we're doing that kind of through the lens of your moving from a rejection of Mary as the Immaculate Conception to your embrace of it as a Catholic.
Yes.
And among the steps are first to realize that Mary is addressed as full of grace, that title is very powerful. Important and powerful.
Yes.
Second is that Mary is the new Eve. All of that is rooted in Scripture.
Yes.
You said Ark of the Covenant was the third.
Yeah. Third was Ark of the Covenant. And what was I point this out in the book too. And folks, you know, Christmas is right around the corner. Behold, your mother would make a great Christmas gift, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, available here at Catholic Answers, Catholic.com, and at a good Christian bookstore near you.
If you get it at shop.catholic.com, it's 20% off, and
that's it.
$5 flat rate shipping on your whole order. I should say that Carrie Beck would want me to say that.
Yes, go to the shop site at Catholic Answers, and that is shop.catholic.com.
Amen, brother. Man. You got it.
Shop.catholic.com. All right. But, you know, as I point out in the book here, when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, it just so happened, Cy, that at my Assembly of God community where I wasn't yet, but I would soon be youth pastor.
Mm-hmm.
We had just gone through. I mean, isn't God good? Can anybody say God is good?
God is good all the time.
And he's got a sense of humor. Because we had just read Dr. R.C. Sproul, the famous Calvinist apologist and theologian, wonderful guy, and quite a teacher. He may be wrong on a lot of things, but what a great teacher. Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote a book years ago, The Holiness of God. And we, in my Sunday school class, had just gone through the book, and there was a video series that went through it. And I loved the book. And one of the chapters on the Holiness of God was about the Ark of the Covenant. So we had just gone through the story of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. As many of you know, Israel, or King David, had just conquered Jerusalem and was about to make it the capital of Israel. And so after conquering it, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem in triumphant procession, right? And there's this famous scene. If you haven't read it, homework. Get your Bible out and read 2 Samuel chapter 6, because we have the story of Uzzah, who was a Kohathite, a Levitical priest, who was charged with carrying, you can read about that in Numbers chapter 4, how the Kohathites were charged with carrying the ark. They couldn't touch it because only the high priest could touch the ark, even to clean it, right, or to do anything. Anybody else, including Levitical priests, anyone even looks inside of it, you don't even have to touch it. God will kill you if you look inside of it, number one, or if you touch it. And Uzzah, no doubt, was not doing his job. Because when the ark was being brought into Jerusalem, they had put it up on the backs of some oxen. Now, God didn't say the oxen are supposed to carry the ark. Uzzah, you are, along with your brothers, supposed to be carrying it. Well, they weren't doing their job. And you know how, and I remember Dr. Sproul explains this, how ox will roll their shoulders as they're walking, and the Ark of the Covenant is teetering, and it's about to fall. And so Uzzah reaches out his hand to save the ark and just saves it before it's to fall. And of course, God says, way to go, Uzzah, right?
Nope.
No, as Dr. Sproul points out powerfully in his book, God killed Uzzah immediately. Why? Well, I quote Dr. Sproul in the book where he says, Uzzah was presumptuous because Uzzah had the presumption to believe that he was cleaner than the dirt.
I know, that's a wonderful insight.
Isn't it a beautiful insight? Yeah. I mean, yeah, maybe there's a little Calvinist tinge there, but it's still good.
Yeah.
All right, yes, Uzzah thought he was cleaner. Look, dirt, as the good doctor points out, obeys the laws of God. You pour water on it, it becomes mud, right?
The only thing that doesn't
that's right,
is us.
And so it was man that could not touch the ark. Hence, he struck Uzzah dead. And that was such a powerful thing for me in our Sunday school class and having read through that book and highlighted it and such. And so when Matt Dula brings out Mary is the Ark, I'm telling you, you probably could have seen smoke coming out of my ears because my brain was going all overload. See, what we see in Luke chapter 1 is immediately after Mary conceives. Remember, we talked about that earlier.
Mm-hmm.
When Mary conceives, she's called by the angel. She responds, "Let it be done unto me," in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." And the word is made flesh and dwells among her. Scripture says she immediately made haste to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was then 6 months pregnant with St. John the Baptist. And immediately, you know, Mary goes, why? To take Jesus to her cousin or relative Elizabeth. She becomes the Ark of the Covenant. Because think about it, folks. What was it about the Ark in the Old Testament that made it so holy? It was three types, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Three types of Jesus that were inside the Ark, right? Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, right? Now, who is our high priest? Hebrews 3, 1, Jesus Christ, right? So the type, Aaron's rod, the fulfillment, Jesus, our high priest, Hebrews 3, 1. A sample of the miraculous manna from heaven, which we know John chapter 6 tells us Jesus is the true manna from heaven. And the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Of course, commandment in Hebrew is dabar, which means also words. The 10 words. Well, who is the word made flesh but Jesus Christ? It was because of these types of Jesus who was to come that the ark was so holy that no one could touch it. And by the way, it wasn't just touching the things inside of it, right? That were types of Jesus, although that'd get you killed too.
Uh-huh.
All right. But the ark itself was considered sacred because of its proximity. Mm-hmm. To those holy types of Jesus Christ. And so when Uzzah touched, he didn't touch what's inside it. He touched the ark. And what's fascinating here is when David sees this happen, he sees this powerful manifestation of the power of the ark. He says, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, "Who am I that the ark of my Lord should come unto me?" Notice, he didn't say, "Who am I that the things inside of the ark could come to me?"
Oh, wow.
He says, "Who am I that the ark of the Lord should come unto me?" And he had the ark sent to the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, according to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. Now, you go to Luke chapter 1, and we have Mary, who is the true ark. She doesn't have three types inside of her.
She has Christ.
She has Christ himself inside. Yeah. And when she enters into the house of Elizabeth, I want you to notice, folks, when she enters in, nothing happens. Nothing at all. She walks in, no difference, nothing, until she speaks. When Mary speaks, and this is why Elizabeth would say, "At the sound of thy salutation, the babe leaped in the womb," and such. And Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" Mary, and by the way, Mary remains for 3 months. Mary is revealed as the Ark of the Covenant. Folks, if the Old Covenant Ark could not be touched by sin,
yes.
The New Covenant Ark, oh my goodness, it is more than fitting that she would be free from all stain of sin.
Tim, thank you so much for a great hour talking about Mary the Immaculate Conception. I know there were more. Do you want to list them, or should they get
more.
The book?
Get the book. Daughter of Zion, Beginning of the New Creation, Mary's Blessed State, More Blessed Than All Women, and more. I give you biblical reasons for Mary's Immaculate Conception.
Amen. She is the Immaculate Conception. Enjoy your feast day. Next hour, Dr. Carrie Gress will be here with us to talk about how Mary actually is still at work today. Her work is not finished, and it's a good work. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.